in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth. In other words, God takes, he regards it. And there be higher than they. Father, bless this. In thy name we pray. Amen. Now, Charlotte, North Carolina is having trouble with her sewer, and they're going to get it straightened up probably by Friday or Saturday this week. Sometime they'll get it straightened up. Amen. And amen. But in any event, I thought I'd just mention to you that the other party's meeting this week over there in Charlotte, North Carolina. They attended to meet Thursday night in a stadium that seated something like 60,000 people, 74,000 people, seated 74,000 people. Since they've changed the venue now because of the weather, and the weatherman came on and said, "Well, it's not going to rain. From what it looks to us like, it's going to be just fine." But I think they got to worried about it being an empty stadium, and so they can fill up the auditorium in there wherever they're meeting in that place. I think, what's it hold, 20,000? They can fill it up a lot better. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. Obviously, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Democratic National Convention in Charlotte, North Carolina. You've lived under 4 years of Democrat rule. And if they see us the oppression of the poor, I don't know how many of you in here today have lost your job in the last 4 years. They've been on the unemployment rolls. I got a newspaper today, and I looked at the pages of that newspaper, and I saw foreclosure after foreclosure after foreclosure after foreclosure. Two or three pages in every newspaper of foreclosures. And Knoxville's just simply a small thing compared to some places. The value of property, real property, when I say real property, I'm talking about your house and your land. The value of real property in some areas has dropped as high as 50 to 60%, and some even higher. It's not quite that bad in Knoxville, and in some places it may be picking up somewhat. But a lot of people have been having a hard time, folks. Have been having a hard time, make no mistake about that. The unemployment rate, the real figure, they say is somewhere around 18-19%, because you figure in those people who've quit looking for work or are underemployed, and it reaches high. The nation's in a bad shape right now. It's in terrible condition economically. The nation is also in bad shape spiritually. Our country needs God. We need God. One of the things that they removed from the platform of the Democrat convention was the name of, or the, not the name of God, but the reference to God. God was taken out. And so they received enough heat and pressure, and so the politicians decided to put it back in. And so Obama apparently called him up and said, "Put God back in there." Well, the truth of the matter is, you can't just boot him around, pick him up and put him down, and stick him in the closet and pull him out when you need him. It doesn't work that way. They told you what they felt like to begin with. They took God out. In the Democratic platform, they removed Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. 3,000 years ago, folks, this is history, according to the Scripture, and I believe the Bible is historically accurate. I believe in what's called the historicity of the Bible. David went into Jebus, and when he went in there, he drove the Jebusites out. He overtook the city, and it became the capital of Israel. They called it Jerusalem, or Yerushalayim, or the city of peace. And for 3,000 years, from that moment till this one, it has always been the ancient capital of Israel. Long before any Muslim ever walked the face of this earth, Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. Hadrian in 130-something, 136, 138, I haven't looked in a while at the date. Hadrian drove the Jews out of the country, and when he drove them out of the country, he changed the name of Jerusalem to Aelia Capitolina. He built a Cardo Maximus down the street, and he raised up an altar to Zeus. And what he did was to destroy it as the capital of Israel, and by doing that, he drove the Jews out of the country and changed it into a Roman town. And so the Jews were driven out of their own land and crucified in 130, 36 AD, somewhere in there, and been gone since then until they started coming back. And as a nation, they were gone. But in 1948, May 14th, they were declared a nation when David Ben-Gurion stood up and declared the ancient city or the ancient people of Israel once again in their homeland. And it became Eretz Israel now. It became the land of Israel. And so May the 14th, 1948, the first nation on the earth, folks, this will blow your mind, the first nation on the earth to recognize the sovereignty of Israel as a nation once again was Russia. And the President of the United States, Harry Truman, was quick to jump in there and recognize them. So if the Democrats want to say that Jerusalem is not the capital of Israel, they can. But then they put that back in too. I guess it's better to catch up later on than it is to be completely off, right? It's sad, isn't it? But it was all for political expediency. There's a few other things wrong with the Democrat platform, and that is that they support now, quote-unquote, gay marriage. The word gay, there's not a thing in the world wrong with the word gay. Look it up in the dictionary and you'll see what it means. It's a matter of euphemisms or changing of the word. Not euphemisms, but semantics. They've changed the meaning of the word. It's sodomy. So the platform of the Democrat convention is now that they have what's called same-sex marriage. If you support that, then you got a problem. Whether it's Republican or Democrat, Whig or Independent, if you support that, you got a problem. And then, of course, part of their platform also is apparently unrestricted abortion on demand. And so you've got a progressive liberal agenda moving full speed ahead. And that's what the Democratic platform is. Now, tonight it's not about the Democrats and it's not about the Republicans. Linda Sumter said last week that she went to the movie 2016, Obama's America 2016, or 2016 Obama's America. Now, what that means is that in the year 2016, this is what America is going to look like. That's four short years from now, if it continues on the course it's headed. And an Indian, his name's Dinesh D'Souza, I think it was. Dinesh D'Souza, thank you, wrote that book a couple of years ago and published it in 2010, The Source of Obama's Rage. And this movie is based on that book and further research that he's done. And you may not think that there's much in it. It's a documentary. It runs about 90 minutes. But it has been received very well across the country. As a matter of fact, Hollywood is amazed at how such a low-budget film that's a documentary can be. It only opened in something like 1,000 theaters when it first came on, you know, just to kind of to feel. But now it's opening up everywhere, apparently, because it's so popular and people are watching it. I haven't seen the movie. I'll wait till it comes out on DVD or something. And I'll try to watch it when it does. But I got on the internet and I did some research into what was in the movie because I wanted to see what the man covered and the things that he covered as it relates to our country. We're Americans in here tonight. I'm bred and born in America. September the 17th, 1946, I was born in General Hospital right over here in Knoxville, Tennessee. That's what my birth certificate says. I joined the Marine Corps in 1964, spent 4 years in the military, and served my country. So, you know, I'm an American. And many of you have done the same thing as I have. And we have a vested interest in this nation. I don't like the direction America's headed. There's a lot of things about our country that I don't like. And one of the reasons that it's allowed, though, is because of the liberty that you have. That Constitution is, honestly believe that the Constitution of the United States is the greatest man-made document on this earth. Now, don't compare it to the Bible. The Bible's not a man-made document. The Bible's the inspired scripture. But as far as a man-made document, that Constitution, I don't know that it can be beat. And it's a wonderful thing. Barack Obama intends to change America, folks. He intends to change America from what you know into something that you won't even recognize. And it's you'll never know it until he's reelected, if in November, God forbid. But if he is reelected in November, you will see what this man intends to do to this nation. And but his what he has written and said in the past is a good indication of what he intends to do in the future. And so I'm going to read an expose, of the movie. It's quick. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to read it for you tonight because it's important. It's good. It's good. It comes from the website, The American or American Thinker. And I don't know if you've ever been on that website before, or I don't know. I don't necessarily agree with everything that's on the website, but this man's got it down pat. I'm going to read it quickly. He watched the movie. Here's his assessment. At the conclusion of the film, 2016 Obama's America, producer and star, or featured narrator, if you will, Dinesh D'Souza, asked viewers whether we will pursue the American dream or Barack Obama's dream. All right, they've had an hour and a half of Barack Obama's dream for this country. That dream, as D'Souza argues, is the defeat of oppressive colonialism that manifested itself in the rise of the United States as the dominant world power at the expense of the Third World. Now, how many of you know what colonialism is? You were taught that in high school. I know it's been a long time. Africa, of all places, suffered more under colonialism than anywhere. But America, at one time, was called the colonies. The colonies, see? Of Great Britain. And so colonialism is a big deal with Obama. In short, Obama seeks to right the wrongs identified by the most radical communist sympathizers and activists of the post-World War II world, with Barack Hussein Obama Sr. chief among them. D'Souza, utilizing Obama's first autobiography, Dreams from My Father, takes viewers along for a journey into Obama's upbringing in Hawaii and Indonesia, and then to his alleged self-discovery in Kenya at his father's grave. Along the way and throughout his life, as D'Souza shows, Obama has had a string of surrogates influencing him. People D'Souza calls Obama's founding fathers. These include the communist writer and activist Frank Marshall Davis, terrorist Bill Ayers, anti-Israeli crank Edward Said, Jeremiah Wright, and Brazilian communist professor Roberto Unger. This series of father figures were in and out of his life at various intervals. The common thread among them, unfortunately, is that they marinated the young man in the swill of Marxist, anti-colonial propaganda, endorsed by the near mystical specter of his missing father, that can be diluted thusly. The United States of America represents the greatest threat to mankind in the world and must be taken down. Now, this is what this man comes, the conclusion he comes to by the presentation of Mr. D'Souza in the movie. And in other words, this is a conclusion that the United States of America represents the greatest threat to mankind in the world and must be taken down. Now, I'm not finished reading. Is this interesting? D'Souza argues that Obama's policies can be easily traced to his worldview. Critics will no doubt huff that D'Souza is engaging in ridiculous pop psychology, particularly in his attempt to parallel his own experiences with colonialism in India to those of some of Obama's surrogates and of Obama's fathers, perhaps. Yet the contempt with which Obama has treated Great Britain, notably his attempts to link his grandfather as a servant to the UK, and opposition to Great Britain concerning the Falklands and Israel, and his tacit and overt support for radical Islamic actions in the Middle East as the work of freedom fighters, makes D'Souza's assertions compelling. In plain words, what he just said was he supports all the wrong people. So do, D'Souza argues, Obama's actions concerning the winnowing of the American nuclear arsenal to ostensibly level the nuclear playing field while dangerous governments in Russia, North Korea, and Iran increase their weaponry. It is the implementation of the theories expressed by Obama's father, Davis, and many of the president's surrogates. D'Souza assembled an impressive roster of interviewers for the film, including AT contributor Paul Kengor, author Shelby Steele, scholar Daniel Pipes, Obama's half-brother in Kenya, and many others who deliver their insights into Obama's background and his policy choices from a number of different perspectives. Pipes sums things up succinctly when saying of Obama, "He doesn't think well of America." D'Souza also includes conversations along his travels with lesser-known figures who knew Obama's father well and were acquainted with Obama's mother in Hawaii, as well as a specialist in the psychological aspects of children of absentee fathers. D'Souza mentions that the Brazilian communist and Harvard professor Unger declined to be interviewed for the film. It would have been interesting to know other names from the left D'Souza attempted to get on camera. Political reporters and commentators who participated in the myth-making of the 2008 campaign and afterward should, after seeing this film, leave the theater kicking themselves for the missed golden opportunity. Had a one of them put into practice a third of the investigative scrutiny D'Souza applied to Obama's background, he or she could have gained everlasting fame and fortune. He or she would have rendered a great service to his or her country, regardless of whether the electorate would have heeded the warning. D'Souza's movies is significant and engrossing. The tactic of taking Obama's words in his book, Dreams from My Father, is keen. D'Souza leaves alone the very real possibility that Ayers wrote or rewrote large portions of Dreams. Though if he had pursued that line, it would have led back, as AT contributor Jack Cassiel had demonstrated, to one of Obama's founding fathers. While one can look upon Obama's childhood and upbringing as sad tale, it is also true that he is a child of privilege who was afforded a lavish education from high school on. As D'Souza argues, Obama realized that Americans of goodwill were willing to help him advance in college, in law school, in politics, and he capitalized on that help to present himself as a figure of unity while harboring the resentments of his surrogates. He had his chances. He made his choices. Obama chose to associate with, study under, emulate, and work alongside the worst this nation has to offer. D'Souza's film is but a visual version of what readers of this site have known for years. Barack Obama may be a natural-born American citizen. He may be the American president. He may be from America, but he is not of America. Neither is his dream. Now, I haven't seen the movie, but I'd say that's a pretty accurate assessment. Did you know that he authorized sending of billions of dollars to Brazil so that they could drill offshore and drill for oil offshore Brazil? He said, well, he's investing so that we can use Brazilian oil. No, that oil stays in Brazil. That's the transference of wealth from America to Brazil. Did you know that he gutted NASA? And he told the leadership of NASA that instead of focusing upon the stars and upon the moon and upon the heavens, that he wanted them to become a liaison with the Muslim world. NASA is not a diplomatic organization. NASA is a scientific organization. Did you know he did that? That Barack Obama has over and over again began to gut the very potential of the United States military, and word from high sources has it that he may very well start putting on trial our commanders and our troops that have fought in Afghanistan and Iraq because he has a hatred for the U.S. military. Can't you tell that he doesn't like the military? that Barack Obama's intent for the United States of America is that he reduces us, the wealth of this country, and he ships it out to third world countries because, as he sees it, the third world countries has suffered at the hands of American imperialism or those like us, and that since we have the wealth, we can send the wealth out to them. When he talked about spreading the wealth around, the Democrats in the country thought, aha, it's going to go to Alabama, it's going to go to Georgia, it's going to go to Mississippi. No, it's going overseas.
That's right.
That's what he means by spreading the wealth around. That when he gets involved into the money business of this country, into the money of this nation, into the everyday affairs of the money of the country, that he is spending trillions of dollars. And these trillions of dollars are coming from the banks, they're coming from the people who have money, and he's taking it from them and he's putting it somewhere else. What's the point? The point is that he wants to reduce America to a dependency upon the government. Just the other day, the Democrat platform, they must have played some video that said that we are all part of the government. We're part of the government. And boy, did they ever catch the flack over that. And the Republicans jumped on it immediately and said, no, we're not part of the government. No, we own the government. We're not part of the government. We don't find our identity in the government. But he wants the government to be almighty, where it controls every move you make. If there ever was a test for an Antichrist, he can pass it. He can pass it. That's exactly right, and that's where I'm headed. He certainly does. He sees Israel as a foreign entity that has placed itself, Zionism. You hear a lot about Zionism today. He sees Israel as a foreign entity that has placed its, Europeans in other words, that have placed themselves down there in this Mideast country, and that they are imperialistic because they're taking land, so forth, and that he sees them therefore as the aggressor. And he sees them as being the aggressor, then they're in the wrong. And so it is obvious that Mr. Obama supports the Muslims and not Israel. He gave the word out to Benjamin Netanyahu just the other day. He told Benjamin Netanyahu that he would not support Israel if they attack Iran. He sent the word to Iran that the United States has nothing to do with Israel if they are attacking Iran, that it's not part of their movement. In other words, they disassociate themselves from it. And the Ayatollah in Iran has said, make a difference. If you attack us, if Israel attacks us, we're going to attack your bases. Obama doesn't understand the mind of the Muslim. Israel is Satan, and America is the great Satan. And that's what they've preached in their streets for decades. But you see, here's the situation as it stands. Obama is pressuring Netanyahu not to go to war until after the November 6th elections. He is really putting pressure on him to wait until after the November 6th elections. But the Atomic Energy Commission, the one who oversees what's happening in the world, I don't remember the name, but they have said every day counts, every hour counts, that they're at the point now where every moment is critical, because at any moment Iran could have the bomb. And once Iran has the bomb, then everything changes. And Netanyahu knows that, so does Israel know it, they know that, and they're not disposed to wait. And not only that, but the way they see Obama is, all right, if we wait until after November the 6th so that you can be reelected, what are you going to do for us? We've had 4 years of you, and you haven't done anything for us. In other words, they don't trust him. So my feeling is that within the next few days, sometime in September or early October, Israel will strike Iran. And now it'll be left up to the United States to see what Obama does when that happens. He may come out and publicly take his stand and let you understand that Israel is the aggressor, that Iran hasn't done anything to Israel, and so therefore he'll cast his lot with the Muslims. He may do that. Of course, if he does that, he'll essentially lose all the Jewish vote in the country. And not only that, but I don't know how much the Democrats, because a lot of Democrats come from heavily populated Jewish communities, like Charles Schumer. Isn't he from New York? And New York, where he comes from, is loaded with Jews. And Schumer wasn't privy to all that Obama's been doing as it relates to Israel. He wasn't privy to it. And so the number one goal of a politician, folks, what's the number one goal of a politician? That's exactly right. Get reelected. That's simple. All right. So he has to consider his constituency. But Israel's not interested in anybody's constituency. They're interested in simply surviving. Survival. And America cannot be a hypocrite and look at them and say, well, now you need to wait. John Fitzgerald Kennedy, when Khrushchev put those missiles down there in Cuba, 90 miles off the coast of the United States, he put those missiles down there in Cuba, and they had proof that they were there. They photographed them, and those missiles were set up down there, and they could have nuclear warheads put on them. And Kennedy gave Khrushchev an ultimatum, and from what you can read in history, that was the nearest we ever came, right there, to nuclear war. And it was only because Khrushchev backed down. Only because he backed down. Because Kennedy would not stand for it. And I don't blame him. I mean, he has to look out for the welfare of the country. So, you know, he didn't do a thing wrong in what he did. You wouldn't want missiles sitting in Cuba right now, 90 miles off the coast of America. You wouldn't want them bearing down on you. Well, that's exactly what Israel said. We don't want them over here in Iran. And much less down here, they're in the hands of a communist, but over there, they're in the hands of a mad Muslim. And you've got to remember that Mahmoud Ahmadinejad has said time and time again that they need a conflagration, they need some kind of a war, they need something to bring back their Mahdi. You got to keep in mind that he wants destruction. He wants it. He wants all hell to break loose. That's what he wants. And they would fire that in a heartbeat. And the Jew knows it. So where does that put us? Where did that put me? I'll tell you where it puts me. Even so, come. Because the Lord's coming back, folks. Amen. He's coming back. I've observed stuff happening. And this, I've never seen anything in my life so critical as it is right now. Because if they start firing nuclear weapons, folks, it can explode overnight. And this world cannot survive a nuclear holocaust. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac.
Well, all of those guys that run the bank were forced into doing what they did.
Mm-hmm.
They were forced. They said, you either do it or else.
Mm-hmm. That's why they were quick to bail them out.
Right. And then it also says in that movie that they spent a lot of money for them that the United States does not know about. And it has been hidden, the help with this bomb.
Well, that's the problem with the Federal Reserve System. When you don't audit it, you don't know how much money they have printed. You don't know what they've done. You don't know where they've invested the money. Yeah, right. No. Right. And since they don't have to back it up with gold, they can print as much as they want to. They can print as much as they want to. And if they're not being audited, nobody knows. Except that for-profit corporation. That's insanity. That's insanity to hand the money supply of this nation over to a for-profit corporation to control your money supply.
That's right.
That's insanity. Our brother showed me his book back there a moment ago. Brother Hall did when I came in. He said, The Creature from Jekyll Island. What's The Creature from Jekyll Island? Anybody have any idea what it is? It's a monster. the creature from Jekyll Island. What is it? It's the Federal Reserve. It's a monster. It's a real monster.
That's right. He bought Jekyll Island just for the purpose of going down. J.P. Morgan bought the island itself.
Morgan bought that island. And the people who went down there had direct connection to the Rothschilds. They had direct connection to the European banks, to the highest banking facility in the world. In other words, the people that had the money.
They said that when they went down in 1910, that 25% of the world's money supply was on that island. That's how. In 1910, 25% of the world's money supply.
25% of the world's money supply on that island in 1910. Yes, sir.
You were talking earlier, the verse about the people who suffer, the poor suffer.
Yes.
And since I've read that book in particular, I read others that led me towards that book in convention in particular, I never understood a more evil suffering of the poor and how it happens than when I read that book.
Yes, sir.
When you print money on nothing,
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the value of the money that you're holding in your bank account or that you have in your retirement or that you're trying to pay your bills with becomes worth less.
It starts losing its value.
And as it becomes worth less, your amount of increase for your trades don't become worth more.
That's exactly right. And it takes more of that worth less money to buy something, so you've got inflation. Did a poor man ever give you a job? That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's right. What does that mean about November the 6th this year? Yes, sir.
What connection did Garner Ted Armstrong have with Jekyll Island? Because
with who? Jekyll Island.
You're right. Because I had some kinfolk. That's where they went every year. And it was the Armstrong religion. And the guy was Garner Ted Armstrong.
Well, his father, Herbert W. Armstrong, is the one that started it, called the Worldwide Church of God. And he had some very weird doctrines. One of them was that Christ was born again at his resurrection.
That's right.
And a few other things. But that's the one that hangs him right there. He understood that something happened to Christ at his resurrection. He understood that more than most of them do. He understood that. But what he did was make him being born again at his resurrection.
But I know every year they would go down there to Jekyll Island. Maybe it's nothing, but it's just odd.
Well, when did what's his name sell it? Who was it you said?
Morgan.
J.P. Morgan.
Yeah, he didn't really say what he bought it. He just bought it as a summer or winter retreat for a lot of the extreme wealth, they're talking about plutocrat type wealth.
And see, these men got their wealth long before an income tax. Long before an income tax. John D. Rockefeller, long before an income tax. J.P. Morgan, men like that, long before an income tax. And so when they came in with the Federal Reserve in 1913, the Federal Reserve Act in 1913, they also came in with its brother. You know what that was? Income tax.
Right. Now, preacher, if they already had so much money, then it's not about getting money, it's about controlling.
It's about controlling the money.
And controlling governments.
Absolutely. It's about, which goes right back into the one world government and the conspiracy, the Illuminati, and the elite white brotherhood, a handful from generation to generation who control everything. And the way they do it is they control the purse strings. They control the money. If you can control a nation's money, you control that nation. That's the bottom line. Andrew Jackson knew that. Abraham Lincoln knew that. So did John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Lord willing, this coming Sunday morning, I'm going to deal with a lot of that stuff about why all of these presidents and important men died. Why did they die? Why did they die?
They're in the way.
They're in the way. Yes, it is. Yes, sir. Absolutely. 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 A Fabian socialist you mentioned is not like Karl Marx, who is a dyed-in-the-wool communist who by revolution takes over and implements his thing. A Fabian socialist comes in incrementally. He worms his way in. He gets into the educational system. He gets into the government. He gets into the system. Then he begins to change the things. And that's the problem. America would repel a communist if they tried to invade you. But the Fabian socialist is that's your devil. That's your real devil. And yeah. Well, here's the thing. They don't put all their eggs in one basket. They don't put them all in one basket. They don't do it. No, they don't. It's a multifaceted thing, and it's affecting your life, folks. It's affecting. What we're talking about tonight is very important because you're going to go home, and this is going to affect you. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect your job. It's going to affect everything about your life. But we may not go home too many more times. There's one nation on this earth that you better pray for. You better pray for their peace. You better pray for them. They're the people that gave you the Bible, and they're the people that gave you your Savior. The Jews. We have a debt to them. We owe them. And the Bible says, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. That's what he said. He said, I'll make it a cup of trembling. It is. Is it? It's come to that point. Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling. He said, when you see the armies encompassed about Jerusalem, you see them gathering together, you see them coming together, he said, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, that's not a reference to the rapture. That's a reference to the second advent. When God takes his bride out of here, this whole world turns against Israel. They're going to turn. And the Antichrist will lead the charge. You see how they're turning now? You see what's happening? I marvel at how it's happening and how quickly it's happening. This stuff's happening fast. And so all I can say is I believe the Bible and I believe even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And I read that for you tonight because I wanted you to know it. I wanted you to know what was in that film. And I don't tell anybody to go to the movies, but that thing doesn't have anything bad in it, does it? I didn't think it had. And because he didn't make it for that purpose. He didn't make it to entertain. He made it to inform. Yes, sir.
And the guy who produced the movie, surprisingly, was the Academy Award-winning producer of
Schindler's List.
Yeah. He's the guy. He's the producer.
Schindler made it onto the Righteous Gentile list that the Jews created, and it's over there in Jerusalem. You'll find his name. He harbored a bunch of Jews during World War II and got them safe and got them out. And so therefore they made a movie about it. It's like Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place. You ever heard about that movie? In Holland, she hid the Jews upstairs in her house. He's trying to do what now? Yeah, CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox News, CNN, all the rest of them ought to play it. They ought to run it 4 or 5 times a day. They ought to run 2 or 3 times in the morning, prime time, every night for a week. How many votes have them do that? It's not going to happen, but I'd like to see it happen. Right. Hour and 45 minutes. Yeah. All right. Good. Good. So, in other words, I'm not telling you to go see a movie, but if you went to see it, I wouldn't say a thing about it. And what you do if you go see it, take some of your liberal friends with you. That's the thing to do. Yes, sir.
Liberty and Tyranny, and then now there's a few more called America.
Mark Levin, Liberty and Tyranny. Liberty and Tyranny, or
Liberty and
Tyranny. Is he the author of that one too? Both books. All right. He's a Jew, you know. Oh, yeah. Well, the most of them are. All right. Well, I've done my job. I've done my duty. That's all I know to say. I've done my duty. And this coming November, if you want to kill babies and marry sodomites and turn your back on Israel, well, you know who to vote for. But if that's not what you want, then you know who to vote for. Amen.